How do we share Christ, perhaps risk persecution, maybe even getting arrested, and still perform our task of the great commission of Christ to do Catholic evangelization in a hostile culture? I'm here today with the great priest, Father Dave Nix. He does a lot of street evangelism, Marian evangelism, giving out miraculous medals. He's been arrested how many times? Twice?
Twice.
Twice, two times. So we're going to talk about this balance of how do we share Christ and then also realize that we could undergo a white martyrdom during this time, perhaps a red martyrdom in the future. So Reverend Father Dave Nix, welcome. How are you?
Good. Thanks for having me, Dr. Marshall.
Awesome. Great. Well, we got a lot of good things to talk about. There was this situation in Idaho where a Protestant guy was arrested. They were singing psalms outside. They got arrested. We'll show that clip. We'll talk about your arrest, and we'll also talk about how can we share the gospel with people in a world that pretty much is hostile to Christianity and thinks Catholicism is just a bunch of pedophiles and embezzlers and corrupt, etc. So that's the topic today, and we'll begin with our prayer, and I'll ask Father Dave Nix to lead us in our prayer. We'll pray the Our Father.
Great, thanks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen.
Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Sancte Joseph.
Ora pro nobis. All right. Very good. Now, I kind of want to show this clip. It kind of whets our appetite for what we're going to talk about. This happened, I think it was on Sunday or Monday, and I'm just going to play it via Twitter, but here goes.
The constitutional right to assemble, and you can't protect my right. How can I trust you to protect me?
That's bullshit.
It is.
Okay, right now there are about 540 people who are viewing this show right now.
Live. Oh, this is the wrong clip. I have the wrong clip. Basically, what happens is there's a group of people praying out or singing rather outside, and they walk up to one of the guys, and he's with his mom, and he says, "Are y'all together?" And the mom puts her arm with him. She's like, "We're family." The mom's kind of scared, and they cuff the guy. They just cuff him up, and they start walking him along. And along the way, he and some other guys are saying, "Look, you know, back when BLM came, we were back the blue. We were supporting you. We said, let's protect the police. Let's not defund the police. And here you are. You didn't arrest the BLM protesters. And here you are arresting us for singing psalms because we don't have proper, I guess it's not proper social distancing."
That's right.
I mean, what are your thoughts? You've seen the clip, Father Nix. What do you think?
Yeah, I think if anyone had said in 2019 we would be facing something that Russians did in the 1950s, where public worship would be an arrestable offense, nobody would have believed them. Even the prophets of doom, as you and I might have been called, even right. You and I never would have guessed 2019 would have been that. Of course, there's people who are going to defend that and say, that's not communism, that's just looking out for the health. These people are truly endangering the health of people. But communism always has to front as something to trick most people. For the Russians, they fronted as an economic problem. Was there an economic problem in Russia? Yes. Mm-hmm. Is coronavirus real? Yes. But the overreach is used so as to trick the majority of people to justify overreach, shaming, and censorship.
Yeah. So it's a great opportunity for these people in the name of public health. I like how you said that in Russia there was a real economic problem.
Yeah, it's real, but the overreach was 100 times worse, and it ended up killing many more people than you know, hungry people would have. Just as Milwaukee EMS reports that overdoses are up 50% since lockdown, and Milwaukee EMS reports that suicide is up 80% since lockdown. Your friend Jason Jones has shown that our embargoes, our lack of sending food to India and Africa is killing probably hundreds of thousands of people in famine since we've locked down.
And then now, not only is there those physical effects, but we have the spiritual effects, these persecutions. Not only is, now I got this, the clip on the screen, people can see it, it's just running. Not only now are people getting arrested, these guys aren't even throwing Molotov cocktails or beer bottles. These are people peacefully standing in a group singing. At first they were singing psalms, and then they break into a hymn. And then we have churches. Let's talk about our Catholics. I mean, I'm kind of proud of these Protestants. I think they're Calvinists. This guy who's being cuffed is a lot more bold than a lot of bishops who just kind of bow down with their mitre on and say, yes, governor, whatever you say, governor.
Yeah, look at what's happened in California. Mm-hmm. I think Jim Caviezel's from California, lives out there. And what he's been saying is he claims he's had some Navy SEAL friends who've committed suicide, and he claims it's because they couldn't get into churches that were locked. Meanwhile, in Northern California, 12,000 evangelicals gather in public defiance of the government in worship. And what are you going to do, arrest 12,000 people? And I've said this isn't just a U.S. problem. New Zealand already has non-mandatory quarantine camps. Those are called concentration camps. But imagine across the globe, if you had one bishop with 300,000 people saying, you know what, we've looked at the stats. UCLA and Stanford says that there's a 1 in 19 million chance of dying, those between 50 to 64 of coronavirus. That's a UCLA and Stanford stat. You're not going to arrest 300,000 people. We're going to all go into churches. Do you think any governor or liberal mayor could arrest 300,000 Catholics? Absolutely not.
No, no. And it would be easy to accomplish if we had the leadership. That's the problem.
I appreciate people like Monsignor Pope saying, Christ has given us the power to triumph over death, so let's not fear coronavirus. I appreciate that. But even that's based on a false premise that this virus is killing a lot of people.
Right.
We have to look at the science of this and say it's really not killing many people at all. United Kingdom and Italy has already admitted to great over-reporting on this thing. If you look at the UCLA stat, people have gotten mad at me for saying that it has the death rate of a flu. No, it actually has the death rate of a cold at this point.
Yeah. And what's amazing is the bishops, for example, in Texas, the governor has put an exemption in for worship that none of the social distancing applies to the churches. I've posted it on Twitter if anybody wants to know. Yes, the Texas governor has done that. I think it goes back even to July. And yet, locally, there's a usher at the door making sure that you have a mask on your face that covers your nostrils, or you cannot come into the building. We have bouncers at the doors mandating these masks. I got harassed at mass because my mask wasn't over my nostrils. An usher comes up to me during mass, TLM, and says, excuse me, you need to have your mask up. What? I don't get hassled at the coffee shop, at the restaurant, at the store. No one hassles me. At the post office, I haven't worn the mask. No one says a word to me. And where do I get hassled? Local at TLM. Taylor.
Two of my former parishes are doing contact tracing now.
Explain that.
So one of them I went into is a Novus Ordo parish, and I spoke to the secretary, and she said the diocese has asked us to keep track of anyone who comes in asking for confession, Holy Communion, or food for the poor. To do contact tracing, to write down someone's name for confession, that's not a break of the seal, but it's coming pretty close.
Yeah.
And one of my former TLM parishes, I won't say where, but it's a traditional Latin Mass parish. They're doing contact tracing in the narthex. That one's outside of Colorado. Contact tracing is when you take information for somebody so as to follow them. Now, of course, people will say, well, this is truly to see who's been around who so we can make sure that everyone's safe from coronavirus. The problem is, if you've read any book on communism from the past 100 years, this is a matter of control, overreach, and eventually what's supposed to be, Gates has admitted it. People would say I'm a conspiracy theorist, but if my enemies are admitting this stuff, right, it's not conspiracy theory. Gates has admitted the vaccine is going to have aspects of contact tracing. And Gates has also made it very clear his main goal is to reduce overpopulation of this planet. So put those two facts together, and you can understand why we're having contact tracing.
That's right. Yeah, if you're interested in that, check out, I did a video called Mark of the Beast question mark, tracking implants, and Bill Gates. And I kind of dispelled that there isn't the idea that they're going to put microchips in us. Bill Gates hasn't really said that, but he has said a lot, and I go in that video. But Bill Gates' main task, of course, as Father says, is population control. But right underneath that is populace tracking. And he has all kinds of technology and information. And one of his fears is that in third world, lesser developed countries, these people aren't tracked. And in our world, we have social security numbers, driver's license, license plates, all tax IDs, all kinds of things for them to keep tabs on us.
And the new iPhone update that happened last week, usually you can delay it. I usually delay it and don't hit update on my iPhone. The one that happened last week was mandatory, and it admits it's contact tracing for COVID-19. Mm-hmm. So you couldn't delay it. It said it's happening at midnight, whether you like it or not. Right. So they're admitting our iPhones are doing it. Again, this isn't conspiracy theory if it's right on the iPhone.
Right, right. Yeah. So I want to get into how we can be joyful. This is kind of sad and bummer. I want to be, how can we be joyful when we look at the world and at an official governmental political level, they're against us. They want to hurt us. They want to end us. They want to put us in prison. How we can, accepting that, then evangelize people. Because to be honest, the only way we turn this around is not really through executive orders and electing the right person. Obviously, people hear me almost daily talking about this. But ultimately, that's not going to change unless we elect truly godly leaders, like a Saint Louis the Ninth. The only way we do that is if the entire culture converts to Christ. Louis the Ninth was not a cause; he was an effect of a culture that had been completely saturated with the gospel and with Catholicism. So we need to convert 51% of the populace, and then from there, 100%. So, Father, do you want to talk about being arrested, or do you want to talk about street evangelism? How do you want to go after this?
You know, I'm pretty prepared for both, so you pick, Dr. Marshall.
Let's talk about being arrested. You've been arrested twice in pro-life. Explain how that goes down, and then maybe, I know in one of those contexts, you were able to share the gospel with one of the police officers, the guard.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I'm with a group called Red Rose Rescue, and at first I thought the arrest thing was kind of a publicity stunt, and I was up for it, maybe out of pride. But the more I looked at it and the more I talked to the people in Red Rose Rescue, the more I realized we really are entering in to do peaceful sidewalk counseling into an abortion center to hand out roses and talk to couples who are about to kill their preborn children to convince them and them alone at that moment not to hurt their children. It's not a publicity stunt. Now, granted, we realize we might be arrested as the clinic workers ask us to leave there, and we gently say we cannot leave until every woman and every child is safe. And in doing this, we hand out roses, and then they usually call the police. And even though our goal is to peacefully empty the place through our prayers and our admonitions, that usually doesn't happen, and then we get arrested, and then that makes the news. But essentially, even the arrest is seen as a mystical offering of suffering where, you know, there's going to be steel on these babies' bodies as literally their limbs are ripped up by steel. And it's a tiny offering, but, you know, when the handcuffs broke my skin and was bleeding, it's a very, very small offering compared to that. But it is metal on my hands to offer up in union with Christ for these babies who will face a much worse fate that day. And so the cops usually show up, full code 3, lights, sirens. The last one I was arrested, I think they must have reported us as terrorists because they had, we looked at the video later, they had 10, 15, they must have had, I can't remember, many, many SUVs come racing in, and they body slammed my friend of Franciscan to the ground. And a big Egyptian Muslim guy stared in my face, and he goes, "Will you comply? Will you comply?" And I was pretty nervous, but I stayed calm. I said, "I will not resist, but I cannot leave until the babies are safe." And so he threw me on the ground and handcuffed me. And, you know, these guys were high energy because, again, I think it had been reported we were terrorists. Well, he booked me there in New Jersey a little bit.
Well, real quick, I mean, they came up and you guys are wearing like habits and cassocks, right?
Yeah, well, Father Fidelis was kind of incognito. It's harder for him to unzip, to have the habit showing that I kind of have now. But back then, as a diocesan priest, it was easy for me to pop the Roman collar in at the last minute after doing that. But we have to go incognito.
Got it.
Because if we go in the clerics, people will know we don't belong in there, so to speak, belong in there.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So when, you know, when they booked us in the Jersey jail there, it was actually the big Muslim guy who had to do all my paperwork. And I think they were surprised. We called him officer. We were very respectful to them. And there must have just been a lot of grace flowing in that whole police station, because one Italian man started telling me about one of the Italian officers started telling me about his history of Catholicism. And I was able to encourage him which sacraments to return to. The Muslim was really amazing because he said, look, I don't disagree with what you did. I'm not against what you do, but I also have to support what Planned Parenthood did as far as the law. I said, no, you don't. They're killing children and we're trying to stop it. And he just hung his head in shame when I said that.
Wow.
Yeah. And then he realized I was respectful, but I had boundaries that he wasn't going to really penetrate. And then he started opening up to me about his own life. He was dating a Spanish girl who was waiting for an annulment. And, you know, so he said, he was talking about that. And I thought, well, this would be a good chance to see if he has any good sense of humor about this, because we've been talking about an hour. And I go, how do you think she's going to feel when you tell her that you arrested two priests today? And he hung his head again and goes, not very good. And we both had a good laugh. And so then we were able. And he ran a call, actually, on an unborn baby his first week as a cop in Newark. Now, this our arrest wasn't in Newark, but he ran a really horrible call that I won't say on this because all your listeners would just turn your show off. It was unbelievable. But he ran a call on an unborn baby in Newark, and it haunted him to that day. And so he opened up to me about what he had seen and why he understands what we were doing. Well, that led into an opportunity for me to talk about Mary in the Quran, how she's ever sinless, and then talk about Jesus as the savior of the world. And he was really open to everything that we were saying. As I said, the other cops, some of these ex-Catholics or current Catholics, were really interested then in the Catholic faith because of this. And by the time we left, they were all smiling and shaking our hands. And we must have been their favorite criminals they've ever arrested. But it was because we were respectful, quiet, and really respected who cops are, what they stand for. We were able to share the gospel of life, why abortion is wrong, and also why Jesus is the only savior of the world.
Awesome. Now, does that go on your record, Father?
No, they keep expunging all these things because I think they don't want to make martyrs out of us. So, like, my first arrest in D.C. was very weird. We had to fly back there for our trial, and within 5 minutes, it was dismissed. They claimed they didn't have a cop show up to actually to witness or to give the evidence for what we were doing. The second one in Jersey, it's because of coronavirus that basically I'm still waiting for my trial out there, but you know, they're releasing all the criminals from jail. So I guess it'd be pretty weird for me to fly out for a misdemeanor, while they're releasing like rapists and murderers in Jersey and New York.
Right. Yeah. There was a kind of a viral, video that you put up a couple days ago where you were going through Dunkin' Donuts drive-thru and you have a miraculous medal. And you're like, I'm going to try to give this miraculous medal to the lady in the drive-thru. And it was an awesome video. A lot of people were like, I'm crying. It's incredible. Can you explain that? Maybe I can pull that up while you're talking.
Sure. Well, you know, I actually have one of these miraculous medals here, and I'll get into the story. Mm-hmm. We'll see if you're able to pull that up. So I'll just give kind of the boring side of this. This is this chain right here you can get for 15 cents each on Amazon. I think I texted you the link to that.
Yep, bought some.
Great. And then this is a miraculous medal. It's 30 cents at Marytown, which is the Colby thing north of Chicago. And there's different levels of oxidation. The one that I linked, they're out of. It's very Franciscan. They're always out of one, but they have another one. So just scroll through the different levels of oxidation for these. But basically, if you get these in bulk, these are 30 cents. And as I always say, people, if you give someone a miraculous medal, they're going to put this in their pocket and it's going to end up in the change pocket. They're just going to end up in the laundry like their change. Yeah. But if you put it on a chain, people will frequently take it. And if you have a mild encouragement to them, like, will you wear this? Many people will say yes. In fact, I had a man at the abortion center yesterday. He wasn't going in there. He was just driving by and wanted to talk to a minister, as he said. He's a black guy. And I said to him, maybe 15 minutes into our conversation, I gave him this. I said, would you wear it? And he said, yes, also. So did you want me to talk about what happened?
Well, why don't I show, I found the clip.
Great, let's do it.
That good, I'm going to show it. Here we go. Got it kind of queued up here. Okay. So this is Father Dave. He's coming in through not Dairy Queen, Dunkin' Donuts.
She was really happy.
Let me start over. Here we go.
Hello, it's Father David Nix. I'm going through the drive-through at Dunkin' Donuts, and we're going to do miraculous metal evangelization. Don't know how this is going to go. Could get rejected. So we'll see how it goes. Here it is. Morning. Okay.
Thank you.
Got my two donuts. And here's the miraculous metal here. I always make sure to give them out on chains. Thank you. These chains you can get for
15.
No, thanks. These chains you can get for 15 cents. Thanks. This is a miraculous medal. Can I give that to you?
Sure.
Jesus promised a lot of graces through Mary's hands to anybody who wears it. Will you wear it?
Yeah.
All right. Have a great day.
Thank you. You too.
So, right there, you saw that even with the mask on, she took a gift from a stranger right there. She was really happy to receive it. And let me see if I can turn around. I want to talk a little bit about the rosary. I got my cold brew right here, and I got to turn around. But
all right, I'll pause it there, Father. Okay, so that was awesome. That's yeah. Incredible. You know, I don't think I've ever talked about this on a video, but when I was a Protestant seminarian, I was probably 22 or 23 years old, a man gave me a miraculous medal. And I thought it was so cool, even though I was a Protestant. It had the Virgin Mary on it, but I wasn't against the Virgin Mary, and I began to wear it. And I saw the same guy later on, and he goes, and I said, thanks for that medal. He's like, you wearing it? I go, yeah, and I showed him I was wearing it. So that was probably a beginning of some graces in my life.
That's incredible. I didn't know that story.
And so I keep a bag of miraculous medals in my backpack. I told you once I was in the Denver airport and I saw a woman just bawling her eyes out, crying. And I just walked over and I was like, hey, I'd like to give this miraculous medal to the Virgin Mary. And she was like, thank you so much. But I never did the string or the chain.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense. People just put it in their pocket and they're going to lose it. If you give if you give them the chain, they might put it on right then and you've got them.
And I think people make evangelization too scary because of that word evangelization. Mm-hmm. If you switch it in your mind to you're just giving somebody a gift, it becomes a lot easier.
Right.
And I don't mean to make it sound like the general populace is shallow or stupid, but people like shiny things. If you stop looking at it as evangelization and just people like a gift, it's a beautiful, shiny gift. It's a necklace and people are going to take it, you know? And unless they're really terrified of you giving them virus, right now under lockdown, people are going to be very appreciative of any intimate human interaction at this point. I think that's why she was so warmly receiving of that. Well, that's one reason, is because everyone's treating each other like robots. And so personalized, intimate interactions with people under this, as long as they're not afraid of talking to you or being within 6 feet of you, people are hungry for any interaction. So you don't have to feel like you're interjecting something foreign to people's lives. In fact, if you think about it, all 7 billion people on the planet were programmed in their hearts for the Catholic faith. So we have to stop seeing it as us and them. If you start seeing every person has been made by God, every Jew, every Muslim, every pagan, every transgender, every single person on the planet has been made for Jesus Christ and his Catholic Church. When you really believe that, this stuff becomes easy.
Yeah. So a lot of people in the comments are like, wow, that's really cool. Love it. But a lot of people are scared. I mean, I remember when I was an evangelical Protestant, we used to go around campus and just randomly walk up to people. Be like, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And they're like, sure. And you're like, hey, you know, if you died tonight, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? Would your spirit disappear? You know, and just strike mm-hmm. conversation with people. I was telling you a conversation I had this past week. I heard two ladies talking about Trump. I went, hey, can I buy you ladies a cup of coffee? It's not, like you said, this is just basic human skills. It's not like you walk up to them and just start like chanting the Apostles' Creed in Latin. You know, it's not like a performative thing. It's basically just being human with strangers. But I think the problem, we all have this problem with Father, and that is the fear of the hostile rejection, which can be as far as you explained being arrested or killed, or just someone like, get away from me, you bigot. You know, that, that, and that's hard, you know?
Yeah.
So how do people, I mean, that woman could have said, I don't want that crap, and thrown it in your face.
That's the danger in one of those live stream videos. I didn't have 10 takes on that.
That was actually your fifth filming the previous one.
Yeah, that was 14 rejections and the 15th finally took it. Yeah.
It's like when you watch those videos and guys are like, you know, 100 feet from the hoop and they throw and it switches in.
Exactly.
Yeah.
or when people walk around and say, who's the president of the United States? And it's just like 9 out of 10 get it wrong. It's like, are people that stupid? Maybe they are. I don't know. They might be editing the results on those, though.
Right. But how do we get past the fear of rejection and mockery?
So I have 5 points to share to make evangelization, street evangelization, really easy. Do I have 5 minutes before that to kind of frame that in Jesus?
Absolutely, yes. Please take your time.
So let's look at Jesus with the woman at the well. That's John chapter 4. Jesus is walking through a place that's north of Jerusalem, and it's obviously very hot. And it says he's fatigued. It's interesting. The Latin uses the word fatigue. So even the Son of God is tired. The apostles go off to get some food. They're going to go buy some food. And he's in Samaria, which is a place of what they would have said 100 years ago, half-breeds. I know that's not a politically correct term right now, but it's half-breed Jews. And this woman that he meets at the well as he stops to take a break has had 6 husbands. Many people think she's there at noon. It says a 6-hour at noon because she's ashamed of her past. And it's not just that she had marital struggles like some Bible studies say. She's living in sin. The 6th person that she's with right there is in sin. And yet Jesus sits down, asks her for water, and the Son of God takes water from a woman living in sin. It's absolutely astonishing. But if you look at it, he starts to talk to her about the normal things of life before he gets down to religion. And, you know, the funny thing is by the time they're done, they're talking about the 3 things that polite people don't talk about in conversation, sex, politics, and religion.
Right.
And Fulton Sheen makes the point that the one thing that was more embarrassing than her talking about Samaritan religion is talking about her 6 husbands. So she brings the topic back to religion, and she says, we worship on this mountain, that's Mount Gerizim north of Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain, but you say you should only worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus starts to talk about how you worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, but he has almost a veiled mystical explanation of the worship that's going to be coming, which is Christian worship. God is seeking those who would worship in spirit and truth, and it's not going to be located on any single mountain. Well, she goes back to this town, assumedly as a little bit of an outcast, and she tells about this man that she now thinks is the Messiah. And now why would they believe someone with 6 husbands? They see she's changed. Mm-hmm. And then the whole town wants Jesus to stay. And it's interesting. How do they then know he's the savior of the world? If you look at the Latin, St. John writes, audivimus, we've heard him. It's not just what she had said. They come and listen to him and they can hear in him, this must be the Messiah. And they call him the savior of the world. I don't even know anywhere else in the gospel where you see that. The Greek is soter to kosmo. Soter is where we get the word soteriology, the study of salvation. Kosmo is where we get cosmos. So here you have an outcast woman, just one woman, go say, I've met the Messiah. They hear him talk, and then they call him the soter to kosmo, the savior of the world. What's amazing is not only are they not even baptized Christians, they're not even Jews at this point. And so one person he talks to, a woman living in sin with 5 husbands, becomes this apostle to an entire town that calls him Savior of the World in Latin, Salvator Mundi. It's the only time I know in the Gospels that say this. So for your listeners, you can extricate out of that 5 easy things to evangelization. So this is 5 things I'm going to give you to make this really easy. Because some people look at like the video I put up yesterday. One of my friends said, well, he has the grace to do that. Everything we do is by God's grace, of course, but I really think if you extract this idea of evangelization out of it, at least the initial steps become easy. So here's my 5 steps. Polus, P-O-L-U-S, that is Latin for pole, P-O-L-U-S. These are the 5 steps to remember. I can only remember things in mnemonics, so maybe your listeners can do that too. P is pray. Pray, as soon as someone comes up to you, or, you know, a lot of times in discussions on religion, especially with everything happening in the world, we don't bring up the topics of religion. Someone will come up to you and say, hey, I hear you're against divorce, or I hear you think this, or I hear you're a Trump voter, or I hear you're against contraception. Most of evangelization happens the other direction. It's usually pagans trying to change our mind. So as soon as you see one of those relationships or those conversations starting, just say a quick prayer, because God knows this person's entire past, present, and future. And now, I'm not saying pray so that you can have what charismatics call a word of knowledge into that person's life. There are many charismatics who I believe that's a real gift, so I'm not ripping on them. But if you prophesy in someone's life and it's wrong, you look like a buffoon. And, you know, the Old Testament, it's death, actually, if you misprophesy. So the reason I say that God knows their past, present, and future is just make this prayer. God, let only your will be done in this conversation. Really simple. God, please let your will be done in this conversation. Just a real quick prayer. So that's P, prayer.
Can I share one thing that I do, Father?
Yeah.
When these things are happening, what I like to do is I make a silent prayer and I invoke my confirmation graces.
Great.
Because so often we Catholics are like, oh, I got confirmed. I graduated from Catholic ed or whatever it is. But confirmation is the sacrament that equips you to do the things that Father's talking about. To go to jail, to be martyred, to witness, to teach someone about Jesus. So, you know, we don't want to just get confirmed and set that over on the side. We talk about our baptismal graces, but let's talk about our confirmation graces.
That's right. I went to confession to a Novus Ordo priest about 3 weeks ago, and he said, how often do you call on your ordination graces? And I was like, never in 10 years. I've never done it, you know?
Yeah.
So it really convicted me. I have to call on my ordination graces. Never even thought about that. Mm. Okay, O is only one. Here's what I mean by that. If there's two of you and one other person, a lot of times, especially if you're fervent Catholics, people want to get in the word sideways on apologetics. No, 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 no. If you realize it's a two-on-one, two Christians with one pagan, one of you should recuse himself from the conversation to go pray, kind of just turn away, stay in silence. This is not going to be an apologetics competition because two-on-one will inevitably scare that person off. So always make sure that there's only one person talking. Now, if you're surrounded by a mob of pagans, like we saw in that video that you tried to show at the beginning, that's going to be different. You better huddle together, pray, and stuff. But if it's a two-on-one, only have one person talk. So that's O. So P-O. P-O-L. L is listen. Listen is really important. So let's say you're walking on the street and you meet some 17-year-old kid who says that his stepdad kicked him out for drugs. There's some Catholics out there who would kind of moralize that and be like, well, what were you doing using drugs? Why were you using drugs? But if you say to that kid, that must really be hard for you to have come from a divorced family and be living on the streets, he will immediately trust you. Even secular psychologists say the very best way to be trusted is to repeat back what someone has told you. And in that, I mean, that might sound like a trick just to make easy converts, but it's not. People long for a human relationship. In a time of social media, very few people listen to anybody. So if you show that you listen to this kid, wow, that must be really hard that you haven't seen your family in a year and you're living on the streets. He'll immediately trust you because you understood something of his life. And this is why Jesus speaks first to that woman about the normal things of life before he gets to worship on Jerusalem versus worship in Mount Gerizim, all these advanced topics. She had to trust him at the human level first. And then U is understanding. Show that you understand what they are. I guess I kind of just covered that by repeating it back. Show that you understand something of their life. And then the last is S, C, P-O-L-U-S. S is seed. And that's just plant a seed. And so if you saw in that video that I did at Dunkin' Donuts yesterday, I understood that giving her Immaculate Medal, she's not about to accept Jesus as her savior and go get baptized in a Catholic church by the time I pulled over and did the rest of that video. But like you showed, who knows, maybe that Miraculous Medal, what St. Maximilian Kolbe called a bullet, that could have been the single bullet that brought you to be preaching the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people a day right now. And that's something very, very small. I used to think by the time, like if I were evangelizing someone on an airplane, well, I had to get them to accept Christ by the time this airplane landed. And that's great. I mean, if you're in the unitive stage of prayer, that'll happen. St. Teresa of Avila would walk through Spain and people would see her. People who'd been to Mass their whole lives living in sin would see her face and convert. If you're in the unitive stage of prayer, great. You can do that. But for those of us who aren't in the unitive stage of prayer, sometimes giving a Miraculous Medal, maybe they'll come back to you and be like, hey, I met you that one time. I'd like to talk more to you. Then you can meet for coffee for 2 hours, and then you can get into the deeper stuff. So I'm not saying at the superficial level, you just give a miraculous medal and move on. Hopefully this leads to a 2 hour coffee or a 2 hour beer or something, sitting down with an open Bible to discuss these things, but you can't force anybody to do anything. So if you look at POLUS, P-O-L-U-S, the funny thing is, for my 5 steps of evangelization, only one of those was actually evangelization, S, plant the seed. It might be just as basic as saying to them, Jesus loves you so much, he died for you so that you could live forever with him in heaven. So even if you don't have a miraculous medal, even one line of the promise of eternal life that Christ offers us by his sacrifice on the cross, that one seed could be the hope that people are looking for that day.
It's beautiful. And it's so simple. POLUS.
POLUS, P-O-L-U-S.
And like you said, you don't have to hit all five. Just do something. It says in the New Testament, you know, some people plant the seed, some people water, and some people bring in the harvest. And
that's right.
You might be the guy who puts the seed in the ground, and you might put out 100 seeds. Not every seed that goes in the dirt, we know, produces a crop. So we just do it. I think back to that man who gave me a miraculous medal. That was how many years before that, before I became a Catholic? I don't know. Many years. Many, many years.
Yeah.
Not a decade, but a long, many years. So it might have been, I don't know how God's economy of grace works, but a Catholic man gave me a miraculous medal. I was like, oh, this is kind of cool. I guess I'll wear it. I wear it. And in heaven, God Almighty and the Blessed Virgin Mary say, this young man received a gift that one of my servants presented him, and he said yes to that gift. So let's give him 4 more graces.
Uh-oh.
You know? Can you hear me?
I lost you there. Yeah, uh-oh. Maybe my Wi-Fi is going out. Can
okay.
you hear me?
I can hear you perfect.
Okay, yeah, you got digitized for a second there.
Am I back?
Yep, you're back.
Okay. So I was saying, maybe in the economy of God's grace, I accepted the medal, and instead of just putting it in my ashtray in my car, I put it on, and maybe in heaven, God, the Blessed Mother said, okay, he received it and he put it on. Let's give him 4 more graces.
Yeah, I knew a guy.
And later on, someone took me to Holy Hill in Wisconsin, and they said, you should put on the brown scapular. I was Protestant.
Exactly.
I got enrolled in the brown scapular. Maybe that's 10 more graces, right? I don't know how all this stuff works, but, you know, we bring people in. Sometimes it's St. Paul and it's just miraculous and there's a conversion. And sometimes it happens over time. And, you know, that guy, later on, I did find that guy who gave me the miraculous medal when I was a Catholic. Said, I'm a Catholic now.
Did you?
He was pumped.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And, you know, you're my favorite scripture scholar, Cornelius Lapide. He says that living out charity to our enemies will convert more than miracles. He suspects that. And one of the things I put on my video yesterday as we go through this Ignatian mental prayer, Lapide, who was a Jesuit who wrote this in 1600, he tells a story that happened about 25 years prior to that with two of his fellow Jesuits who were in Japan, Francis Xavier and a Father Juan Fernandez. Now, Francis Xavier had met unbelievable success in India, but by the time he got to Japan, for some reason, there was no converts happening. There was no conversions happening. So Francis Xavier is standing next to Juan Fernandez, who's preaching the gospel. Francis is praying. Father Juan Fernandez is preaching from the Bible. Well, this one Japanese guy wants to see if these guys are made of what they say. He wants to see if they actually walk the walk. So he hawks a big loogie in his face, right in the face of Father Juan Fernandez. And Xavier looks at him. Juan Fernandez wipes it off and keeps preaching. And right there, because of that, everyone said, these guys mean what they say. And they all converted. And Lapide ascribes what happened there to the fact that in the year 1600, there were 500,000 Christians in Japan. Now, there's more now. But Lapide attributes that one event of wiping off saliva, one loogie
at a time, yeah,
as to why all of those Japanese converted. And then they started being the seed to all these other people. You know, so again, people want to know if we really believe in this charity of the crucified Christ that we claim to follow.
Right.
That's what they're looking for secretly in all of this stuff.
Yeah. And to go back to when you were arrested, you know, the guards and the policemen, they, you know, in a way, you had befriended them. And not only had you witnessed to the people, to the couples who were trying to procure abortions, but also a Muslim police officer.
That's right. And I think it's going to be difficult because, you know, the beginning of the show, we're talking about this technocratic communism that's coming on in under the red herring of coronavirus and stuff. You and I are both very pro Second Amendment. We're all for men defending their families. So I think one of the things that's difficult to reconcile is how are we on one side telling these men they have to defend their families against, you know, if people show up at their doors, you're certainly allowed to not let your kids be taken away due to contact tracing, even to the point of using arms. You and I, I'm sure, agree on that. And yet, how do we reconcile that with the early Christians who went joyfully singing to the amphitheater to be eaten by lions? I think you probably have a deeper answer than me. I think the basics is we do our best until that day that we are arrested, and then we just accept it as Jesus did in the jail that his day has come. You know, Jesus passed through the midst of many of his would-be arresters many times because it wasn't his day, loving on his enemies, but not submitting to their anger. But when it was the Father's will, when it finally became obvious, this is it, obviously not to him, he's God, he already knew that day, then he submits. I don't know, maybe that's too wimpy of a view at the second part, but that's how I see it. We resist as long as we can, and then we turn the love light on full and just accept our fate.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with that. I also think there's a distinction that, you know, if someone says, this is extreme, it's going to make it for so I can make the point. If someone says, put on your mask or I'm going to take you to jail or kill you, I'm going to shoot you in the head if you don't wear your mask, that would not be martyrdom, because in order to be a martyr in the Catholic Church, it has to be in odium fidei, in hatred of the faith. So I don't think I would politically resist that scenario. But sure, if they said, deny Jesus Christ out loud right now with the gun on my head, that is at the moment when you, like you said, you turn the love light on and you completely fold over and submit to it, because you are now in a situation that is, it's about Christ explicitly, and you're now entering into the mode of martyrdom. I don't know. Do you think that's right, Father Nix?
I think that's mostly right. I mean, if I go into a supermarket, I put on the stupid mask because it's not against my conscience.
Right, exactly.
If I have to fly, I put it on. But I am convicted by a guy named Dave Cullen out of Ireland, and he has a really interesting video called Secular Sharia, where he shows that this new technocratic communism is a true religion. It's got rituals. It has repentance. It has washings. It has a garb that you have to wear. And that's very convicting to me, that this whole thing of you got to wash your hands is almost like Muslims washing their hands. The face mask is like the burqa for women. The repentance, it's your fault that we have to go on lockdown again. I'm really sorry. There's a full repentance to this.
Yes.
There is a certain sense where I'm almost thinking, wow, this mask and this fear of social distancing and everything is truly following a new religion. And at that point, who knows? We could be at the point where certain aspects of avoiding that is dying in odium fide, precisely because we're resisting sins against the first commandment.
Yeah, yeah, I agree.
I don't know. I don't think we're there yet, but I think we better have our antennae on high at this point.
Exactly, exactly. All right, so I'm gonna play advocate here and say, just people watching, they're like, well, Father, you know, I don't really. You know, I was, you know, born in the 60s or 70s. I wasn't really catechized well. I feel like I don't really know my faith. You know, even when my kids or my relatives ask me questions, I say, well, I got to look that up. I don't really know. So I'm not really equipped to go into a Starbucks or a Dunkin' Donuts or a Whataburger or even with my family on Thanksgiving and talk about being a Catholic or talking about Jesus. What would you say to those people who just feel like they're completely unqualified?
Yeah, in the land of the blind, one eye is king. I mean, you know, when I tell people about sidewalk counseling, you know, people get really nervous when I teach them how to do sidewalk counseling at an abortion center. Sidewalk counseling is when a woman's going in for an abortion and we try to talk to them lovingly about not going in. And people always say, well, what if I mess it up? And I say, could you possibly be worse than what Planned Parenthood's going to tell them?
Right.
And then they're like, no. I'm like, do you realize either way that baby's going to die if you fail or if you say nothing? So therefore, you say something. Or when I was on the ambulance once, I think this happened. I had a patient. Well, there was a cardiac arrest. I think I had a patient in cardiac arrest. I was doing compressions on this person, and I had a young EMT driving erratically with lights and sirens. Now, we do go lights and sirens if we're trying to save someone's life, but if you're doing CPR, that person's already dead. And I said, dude, slow down. This person's dead. They can't get worse than dead, right?
Right.
So we, I mean, I worked, I did aggressive medicine to save his life, but you know, there's certain times when you drive over, medians to get to like a downed cop or something as a paramedic. But if it's a normal cardiac arrest, no need to go super frenetically. Well, that's how we have to approach this culture, that the slightest amount of light into a world of darkness will really be very amazing. And you don't have to have a PhD or an FR in front of your name to do this, because again, people just want to know if they're loved at that moment. Michael Knowles talks about how there is most people living in an emotional reality, and most people live in an emotional reality. People like you and me, Dr. Marshall, who are very Thomistic, we live in, this sounds like I'm patting us on the head. We live in actual reality because we're so obsessed with truth, right? Yeah. But most people—
Not always. I go to confession. Yeah.
but we try. Like right. You and I are just obsessed with the truth, right? Most people don't care. Most people are living in an emotional reality.
They hear something like, well, that made me feel bad. It's wrong.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, if I were to sit down with certain friends or family and say, who's more of a racist, Trump or Biden? And I were to show them 10 extremely racist things Biden has said, which I could do,
right,
and they couldn't show me a single racist thing Trump did, would they leave that conversation convinced? No, because in their hearts, they feel like Trump's a racist. They live in the emotional reality Trump is a racist. So reality doesn't matter, right? Okay, what does this have to do with evangelization? That if people just feel loved at that moment, that is the seed. Mm-hmm. I wish it were more than that. I wish people were interested in St. Thomas Aquinas. I wish that they wanted to understand Jesus is the only way to the Father. But at that initial interaction, all they care about is, did I feel loved?
And that's so fundamental to being a human. As you said, we're all programmed, right? We're all programmed so that we will, within our souls, I'm going to get Thomistic here, that the desire for something that's infinite and beyond is elicited in our soul. And from that, Thomas calls it awe, that a sense of awe is inspired in us. And we don't just want a little bit of love once or twice in life. It becomes consuming, so that you have, you know, women, even men who enter into horrible arrangements just to feel, like you said, a few minutes of love.
That's right. And that awe, I've seen that before. I had an Uber driver from Saudi Arabia. He was about 22 years old. I think this was about 6 months ago. He's obviously in the front seat. I'm in the back seat. And I said, where are you from? He said, Saudi Arabia. Oh, what do you do? I'm studying at a university here in Denver. And I asked him some questions about the Arabian language, because I just love languages. And he was really excited to teach me some of these differences between Arabian and English. And so we had this great talk about Arabian versus English. And by the time I got to my destination, I realized I had a miraculous medal in my pocket. And I said, you know, the Quran holds Mary to be ever virgin. And you and I don't believe in ecumenism, but I want to at least show who we're talking about there. That was C. Common ground in my – there's also common ground in that polis. That's under the understanding, but we can talk about that later. So and common ground doesn't mean ecumenism. It means show them the few things they have right at that point so as to bring them to a higher truth. But anyway, he's pulling up to my destination, this 22-year-old Saudi Arabian Uber driver, and I say, I have this gift. It's a miraculous medal on a chain. It's a necklace. I'd like to give it to you. And he looks at me and he goes, I can't take that. And I thought, oh, wow, this is the second refusal I've got in like 10 years for giving someone a miraculous medal. And I look at him again and I realize all of a sudden it hits me. I don't know if it's from my subconscious or my reading, or I just realize how the culture works. Saudi Arabian culture, the Middle Eastern culture, when you're offered a gift, basically gives you right of first refusal on something like that, or right of retraction, I guess I should say. You have a right to retract your gift. So all of a sudden I realized he's actually not rejecting it. And so I said it again. I said, I'd like to give it to you. He said it again. I can't take that. I said, I really would like to give you this. And he had tears in his eyes and he goes, thank you so much. And so he takes the miraculous medal, and he was truly filled with awe, not because of me, but because, again, there was something of grace in this. I mean, think of what the promises of St. Catherine Laboure is around this. It had nothing to do with me. Jesus's grace is shining through Mary's hands as he received this, brought him to that state of awe, because it's transcendent. Yeah. And it leads towards God. So he was extremely moved at the gift.
Yeah, and you mentioned earlier, St. Maximilian Kolbe calls the miraculous mantle bullets.
Bullets.
You're giving something that inserts himself into their lives that is a sacramental. We have seven sacraments, and we have many, many sacramentals, and this is one of the most powerful sacramentals.
It's amazing. You know, Protestants are getting really interested in sacramentals. Like, our new evangelization is very obsessed with very whitewashed stuff like N.T. Wright right now, right, who's fine. He has some cool connections between Old and New Testament. But most of our new evangelization is trying to copy that. Evangelicals are kind of obsessed with, I don't mean this in a blasphemous way, kind of the weird side of Catholicism right now. I had a friend who led a Bible study 20 years ago for Focus, when we were both working for Focus, and it was for a football team in the Midwest. And these guys, they went to, you know, the Bible study on the prodigal son and stuff that Focus had written, and they liked it. But they found on this Focus missionary's bookshelf a book of incorruptibles. And this football team's like, what's that? So he shows them. They were so fascinated at this, that's all they wanted to talk about in future Bible studies. So he had to make that dessert, that after, if you come to Bible study, right, I will read you a story of incorruptibles. And so people like the weird side of our Catholic faith right now. So another point I'd like to give people is, you know, if you're talking to somebody and the most random topic comes up in your brain, just spurt it out. The key to evangelization is just do it. So if you just have a relic on and it's weird and you think there's no way this is the first step God wants me to talk to someone about the gospel, pull out a relic and be like, this is part of the bones of St. Peter Claver.
Yeah.
And people might be like, oh, that's weird. Why are you carrying a dead body? And then you can explain to them, you know, this goes back to the Old Testament. Elijah's bones that cause healing? Mm-hmm. So the weird parts of the Catholic faith people are interested in. And as we're getting away from these, evangelicals are finding them. If you go to New Life Church, the big mega church in Colorado Springs, they're selling like olive oil from Jerusalem. They're selling holy water from the Jordan. Right near there, they have a big statue and focus on the family of Dr. James Dobson. So look at that. We got holy water, holy oil, statues.
Well, and a lot of these evangelicals now are like bringing in icons and stuff.
Mm-hmm. We're getting obsessed with N.T. Wright while they're getting they're interested in the creepy side of all this, to put it bluntly.
Right. Yeah. The relics, the incense, the icons, the darkness. It's one of the things that always kind of bothers me. I like when I go to churches in Europe, especially in poor areas, the churches are still dark and not well lit, and there's candles in them, and it has that creepy, like you see in movies.
Yeah.
You know, in America, you walk into a Catholic church, even trad churches, even, you know, FSSP or whatever, they have, you know, 138 lights in that church. There are pinpoints everywhere, and the whole place is lit up. I kind of wish it had that creepy vibe.
Yeah, people are interested in this.
Dark candles, soot on the ceiling.
You know the Denver Seminary here, not the Catholic one, you know the big Protestant one in South Santa Fe where, like,
yes,
that hundreds of real big-time evangelicals go. I went to their library once, and I searched in their computer system for Desert Fathers. There are thousands of volumes. Then I searched St. John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila. There were hundreds, if I remember correctly, hundreds. So the evangelicals are very interested in going deep in prayer in the mystical tradition, and we can meet them there. We don't have to sound like Protestants anymore in our initial interactions with them. I mean, ultimately, there is a triage. There is a standard operating procedure. We do want people to accept Jesus as the Savior first. But don't be afraid if a random topic comes to mind before getting them to accept Jesus as Savior, because sometimes it takes some other conversations to get there.
Yeah, yeah. And then also, I think, if you know the Apostles' Creed, so if you're praying the rosary every day, like everyone is, you've got to pray the rosary to be on the team. That's a given. Not something that Taylor Marshall made up. It's something Our Lady of Fatima told us. Yesterday, we learned about Padre Pio and his miracles. Padre Pio prayed the rosary continually throughout the day. He said it was the weapon. So
right,
you can think I'm a kook, forget Taylor Marshall, but go with Our Lady of Fatima and Padre Pio on this. Pray the rosary every day. You know the Apostles' Creed. That's all you need, really, to have a basic conversation with someone who doesn't believe in Christ, whether they're an atheist, a Jew, a Muslim, a Protestant, a Buddhist, a Hindu, whatever. You already have, the Apostles' Creed is basically 12 statements. That's why it's the Apostles' Creed. Tradition is each of the 12 apostles put in a line. You already have in your mind the 12 basic affirmations of the Catholic faith. So you can talk about God as creator. You can talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You can talk about the incarnation in the womb of Mary. You can talk about his death, his descent into hell, his resurrection, ascension. You have everything that you need right there.
That's right. For St. Francis Xavier, the greatest missionary since St. Paul, who baptized 500,000 Asians, he had three entry points in his evangelization: the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, and the Hail Mary. And so he didn't have to sound like a Protestant when he was doing this to bring 500,000 people to Christ. He didn't have to have the newest methods or the most funny joke to do it. His entrance point into the hearts of all these people was the Apostles' Creed.
Right. That's it.
That's all you need to know. Yep.
And if you think about it, Father, at baptisms, I mean, traditionally the Apostles' Creed was the Roman baptismal creed, right? That's what you would confess, right? So basically when we're doing evangelization and we want someone to become a Catholic and enter the church, the Apostles' Creed is like the bare minimum. Like, you know, here is the micro message, 12 affirmations for being a Catholic. And, you know, we have the Nicene Creed that we say in Mass, that's 4. But to be baptized, it's just the Apostles' Creed, bite-sized. And if you pray the rosary, you already have it. You're an expert already on the Apostles' Creed. You know all of it.
That's right. I was talking to an SSPX seminarian from Ireland not too long ago, and he said that when he told his friends in Ireland he was entering seminary, half of them thought he was entering a megachurch or becoming a born-again Protestant. I said, in Ireland, they didn't know that you were entering the priesthood? And he goes, no, they really don't know the difference between Protestant and Catholic. And that was just this explosion in my brain that this formerly giant Catholic country didn't even know the basics. And so that's what I mean when I say at dusk, even dwarves cast long shadows. We're all dwarves out there. But in a world where people don't even know the basics in a Catholic country of Catholicism, you might be really shocked how little people out there. So a lot of your listeners might think, I'm unequipped to be an evangelist. I'm unequipped to share the Catholic faith. But again, if you know only 5% of Catholicism and most of the world knows 0.001% of Catholicism, that's what, 5,000% more that you know than them? And so you don't have to know all the answers. The Holy Spirit will give them to you in the moment. And trust me, you know more than 99.9% of the people on this planet about Christ and his church.
That's right. That's right.
All your listeners. 99% of your listeners know more than 99% of the rest of the world. Doesn't mean they're better than them, but it just means that we have a treasure that multiplies as we give it out, and we should.
Yep. And you will, as you do evangelization, you will come up against this moment. They ask you a question, and you don't know. And all you say is, I'm going to give it to you. I don't know the answer to that, but I will find out for you. Perfect. That's it. And guess who says that all the time? Me. Because I have thousands of people, and so does Father, writing me every day about the most random Catholic questions. I don't know them all. As a matter of fact.
You and I both got the same question on text yesterday we didn't know the answer to. Is it valid to have oils on Q-tips or cotton when...
information.
You got it on Twitter. I got it from a friend of mine in Boston. Yep.
And we were talking and we're like, I don't really know. I think cotton is okay to apply extreme unction. So I think it would be okay with confirmation. I don't know the answer. I'm going to look it up. So you're going to get this and it's okay. And if you have to say it 4 times in a conversation, that's fine. And then you can find the answers and get back to the person. Or if you never see them again, that's okay. They probably will respect your humility.
Because if they ask you 10 questions and you knew the answer to 9 and to the 10th you said, I don't know, they're going to know you didn't make up those first 9. They may not be sure it was absolute truth, but they're going to know you didn't make it up if the 10th you said, I don't know. And the other thing, Dr. Marshall, I think that's what I was going to say as far as common ground. What would you do if someone was on an airplane? Let's say you met a 20-year-old man who just left a life of like a crazy pagan life and entered a Protestant megachurch, and he was really excited to talk to you. And then he says to you, you just got baptized at this mega church. And then let's say we knew it was actually valid. I'm now realizing that there's a lot of Protestant churches that are separating matter and form, making it invalid baptisms. But let's say you had proof it was a valid baptism. And then he looks at you and he says, isn't it great we're both baptized in the one Christian church? He doesn't say Catholic. Let's say, isn't it great we're both part of the one Christian church? Now, you could say, no, you're not. You're not part of it. Or you could say, well, actually, technically, being baptized, you have been baptized into the Catholic Church. Even though he doesn't realize that.
Right, right.
Am I right about that, that Protestants validly baptized, even if they don't recognize it, are technically part of the Catholic Church?
Well, they receive the ontological character. It depends on St. Robert Bellarmine talks about this. It depends on if you're an infant or if you're an adult. And if you're an adult, are you a material or formal heretic? So, for example, Martin Luther was baptized, but he was a formal heretic, so he would be removed from the communion of the church.
Okay.
But every baby that's baptized validly using the right form and matter with intention, they are members of the Catholic Church. There's only one baptism, the Catholic baptism. So if your nephew was baptized at the Presbyterian Church and they use the right words and they do it properly, your nephew is inside the Catholic Church because there's only one baptism. Now, he didn't get the full rite, the exorcism, the salt, and all that, just like an emergency baptism. But that child is incorporated. Now, when the child turns 7 years old, he can technically make a profession of heresy, but we would say it was probably material.
I guess maybe a better example I could have used then on the airplane is just find the common ground that doesn't deny the Catholic faith in something like that. Like if someone were to say, I think Jesus is the only way to the Father, you don't have to immediately tack on yes through the Catholic Church. You should eventually, of course.
Yeah.
But when someone says Jesus is the only way to the Father, you can say amen, as long as you have the intention to eventually get to the point of that. And you see, this is where you have to realize, I was walking with a friend in seminary who had a conversion from a really radically bad lifestyle. And someone shared the faith with him and it converted him. And I thought, whoa, what was the cool secret to that? What was said? Because I want to memorize that.
Right.
And then he said to me, no, it was just the straw that broke the camel's back. A lot of people had talked to me about Christ. And that's my encouragement to your listeners, why to share the faith of Christ, because this might just be one straw on the camel's back. You might be dropping straw number 23 of 100 that has to bring this person to Christ. But all those little interactions that people go through in their interactions with Christians can eventually make them realize these aren't bad people. These love me more than everyone. They have good answers why Jesus rose from the dead. And then the grace of Christ gives them the grace to convert.
Yeah. I met a lot of Catholics kind of on the way when I was, you know, when I was probably an Anglican priest, a cleric, and talking to people, I would go, well, what about, you know, I'd get really in the minutia. Okay, well, what about with the treasury of merit? You know, how could Christ have infinite merit and then Mary and then the saints also add to the infinite merit? And how would that be applied by the Pope? What if you made a mistake? Most people that I brought that to, guess what they said? I don't know. You know, and so I didn't ever get that satisfaction of challenging these people. But, you know, I think just their witness and their concern for my soul, even though they couldn't answer an apologetics question, it probably just brought me another couple inches towards the church.
I would have hated to be on the other side of receiving that from you.
Yeah. I don't think I was mean, but I was.
But just as you said that, I thought, oh, I'd have to really dig deep to give even a decent answer to that question.
Yeah. Yeah.
Could, but it might not be the best.
Right. Right. So, well, this has been great. I think we should, we bumped up on an hour here, but maybe just a closing word. And if we could have your blessing at the end, that'd be great, Father.
I think closing word is, by your baptism grace and your confirmation grace, you have what every person on the planet's heart was made for, which is Christ and his church. And you don't have to make them convert right then and there, but we're all called to plant these seeds. And if you can, get a bunch of chains and miraculous medals, have them blessed to hand out. Let Mary do the heavy lifting on these. But if all you can remember is just to simply say, Jesus loves you enough to die for you because he wants to live forever with you, that will be a seed planted that could change someone's life forever. So,
awesome.
And how about I give you guys the blessing from Ephesians chapter 3 here? We bow our knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Father.
Thanks for having me, Dr. Marshall.
Yeah, just remember, guys, there's 7 billion people on the planet. So if each of us can touch the lives and help bring to conversion 6 or 7 people, we would successfully evangelize planet Earth.
Amen.
So one per decade. You got to do one per decade. That's doable, isn't it, Father?
I think so.
I think it's doable, yeah. Well, everybody, thanks for watching. Make sure you pray that rosary every single day. That's going to give you graces right there to have confidence and to have the right words. Our Lady will be with you. So pray the rosary every day. You're just not on the team. Please like this video. Please share it. You can hit the share button. As you know, YouTube has been throttling more and more voices like my own and Father Nick's. They don't like us talking about masks, government, Trump, any of these things. So you're our new algorithm, so you have to share it. So people see it. I think this is a great video. I think people need to see this video. So if you're Catholic, or even if you're not Catholic, share it so that your friends and family see it. And of course, subscribe here and subscribe over to Father Nix's channel on YouTube. It's Padre Peregrino. Padre Peregrino. The link is below this video to his YouTube channel. And you can also go to his website, PadrePeregrino.org. It's org, right?
That's it. Thanks.
Yeah. And you can listen to it on iTunes or however. As you can see, Father has a lot of good content. It's joyful and it's effective. So, Father, follow him. Subscribe here. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Again, Father Dave Nix.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you.
Mark.
Thank you. All right. God bless and Godspeed, everyone. Bye.